maybe you're like me or what I used to be like. Christmas time was kind of a almost like drudgery for me. It's like I saw it coming, and it was just like I was just kind of like, ugh. And then they start playing the Christmas songs in September now. I think I actually heard one in August, and I'm like going, you got to be kidding me. Enough already with the Christmas songs. By Christmas, I'm like going, I can't, there's got to be something on the radio, but there's nothing. And I really sound like the Scrooge, don't I? I remember, though, when all that changed for me. All of a sudden, I got a bigger picture of what God was doing. And when I became a youth pastor, my wife and I decided to kind of do a Bible study where we were doing the Bible in 90 days. And I've never sat down and just read the Bible in 90 days, and you might think that's overwhelming, but that's only 12 pages a day, and so you can get through it. And at first I thought, I'm not going to take much from this because it's just going to be so much coming at me. I'm trying to retrain so much, but what was amazing, by doing that, God changed my outlook on Christmas because I started to see God's handiwork. I started to see him weaving on the tapestry of time and carrying out his plan. And that he was a God that was passionate about you and I. He was passionate about restoring us to him so that you and I could have a right standing with him. And he had a plan, and nothing in this world was going to stop that plan. But only God knew when that plan was going to unfold. And I remember coming to the point in that study where we got to John. And we read a little out of John last week, but it's just so powerful. All of a sudden, John starts to say, this is what God was doing at Christmas. God was coming onto the scene, and he was saying, I'm fulfilling my promise to the world. And it starts out in John chapter 14, and it says, the Word. And if you remember last week, I said, Word, if you notice it's capitalized, that means that's Jesus. It says, Jesus became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. Now, John is the beloved. John is one who walked with Jesus and saw Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's starting to tell the world that Jesus is who he said he was. That he is the Son of the living God, the one that came from heaven and put on flesh and dwelled among us. That is him. And he's like going, we've seen him. We saw the works that he did. We saw his teachings and we lived by his teachings and we saw the miracles and we saw him heal blind people. We saw him raise people from the dead. I mean, there is no other like him. And he's just like going, this is who Jesus is. He is the one and only. The Savior of the world that the angels came to announce. That the Savior would be born to us, and he is Christ the Lord. And John is going, this is who Jesus is. And you can just kind of see him just bubbling up in his words, just getting so excited because he says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is like going, the Savior has come into the world. He is the one and only. And when he came into the world, he came with something. He came with a gift called grace. He came to give us something that we don't deserve. He came to say that nobody is too far away from him. Nobody, that your sin is not too great for God. He says that when Jesus came, he came with more than enough grace, not just for you, not just for me, but for the whole world. And he came to proclaim this truth. That there is a God. And he came just to show us who the Father is, and by the way that he lived and the way that he taught. He came to show us that we have a Father who loves us and holds us dear to him. And he keeps pointing to the fact that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one that has ever came into history to provide a way to the Father. And then it kind of says, now there's a guy that went before Jesus. And now John is talking about John the Baptist as we kind of jump into the next verse here. He's saying that there's one who came to point out who the Savior was, to prepare the way. And he says, John testifies, and that's John the Baptist, testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And John the Baptist was trying to get the world to see that Jesus has always been. Jesus has always existed. He's the Word in Genesis. When you hear the Word spoken, that is Jesus. Jesus spoke things into existence. He was there during the creation. He's always been with the Father. And just like John the Baptist is like going, He has always been, and He is greater than me. And His message that He came into the world to share is greater than John's message, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you remember, his message was to repent and to be baptized. Jesus' message was to repent, to believe in Him, to be baptized, and receive a promise, forgiveness of sins, the hope of new life, and eternal life with the Heavenly Father. And so that's the message that Jesus comes into the world sharing, and John, the author John, is going, Jesus is this person that we're looking for. And he says this in verse 16. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. See, that's what Christmas is really about. Christmas is Eve. It's about God coming full of grace, giving blessing to humanity one after another. Christmas Eve was the dawning of a new day. A dawning of a new day of how you and I would relate to our Heavenly Father, and how God would pour out His Spirit into us. And then you have this incredible thing. He says, for the law has been given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ. Christmas is amazing, isn't it? I mean, I can't believe that I had the old Scrooge outlook. Yeah, I had those truths, and I understood those truths that Jesus came and He was born in a manger, and He was born of a virgin. He was born to that we may live. I had all this truth upside in here, and I could kind of walk through the season going, yeah, okay, I'm nodding my head, I'm winking my eyes at it, and going, okay, can we just get through it, because I'm tired of all the Christmas carols, I'm tired of all the running and the busyness. But then all of a sudden, I remember all of a sudden when I read these verses, it was like, wait a minute. God, you're amazing. Because John just said on Christmas Eve, you broke through space and time and came into this world for me so that I can have an incredible relationship with you. I can receive the forgiveness of sins. And it was you moving in history, you carrying out a redemptive plan that He had ever since Adam and Eve in the garden sinned. He had this plan even before the foundations of the earth. And He's going, I'm initiating that on Christmas Eve. And the whole world would know that He is a great God. He is a great God that is full of mercy and compassion and love. And sometimes I think, what was wrong with me? Why didn't I just rejoice in that? And I think that's what we need to rejoice in at Christmas. Because we have a great God that didn't just abandon us. We have a great God that moved into our world and said, I want you. Just as you are. Because when He came in the world, He didn't say, clean it up, get your act together, or live by that law that I gave you. Instead, He sent His Son into the world. And He says, now there's a new way to relate to me. Because the law that Jesus fulfilled, because Jesus said, I fulfilled it for you, it's still there, but He's fulfilled it. That law pointed to one thing. You and I have sin. It pointed to the fact that we have a holy God that we cannot approach, and there is no way we can ever get to Him, because nobody can live up to the law. Nobody can live it and not sin. But we have this incredible God that said, I see that. And I'm not going to stop there with the law, but I'm going to give you something better. Grace and truth, that's my Son. A complete package. And now you will relate to me through my Son. And you have a standing with me that's not based on what you do. It's not based on how you're living. But it's based on what I have done for you. And all you have to do is reach out and receive this gift. And how simple, but how beautiful. And as I was thinking about this gift, I started to think, what was that thing that triggered in me? What was it that kind of got me to go, wow, God? It was by taking the journey through the Bible and seeing how God pursues humanity. He's pursuing you right now. And he's not going to stop until you have an opportunity to receive his redemptive plan. He's going to go through the ends of the earth sharing the great news that was shared at Christmas time, that a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. And I started to think, get a different version of Christmas in my mind. I started to picture we have Jesus in the heavenly realms. He's seated but right next to the Heavenly Father, doing what he's done since they've always existed, but he's always done the same thing that he's always been doing, sitting by the Father, ruling over all of creation, receiving praise, receiving glory, because he's God. And he's seated up there, and he's receiving all these things, and then he decides at the appointed time to come into our world, to put on flesh. To put on flesh that feels pain, flesh that feels the weight of this world, flesh that will be torn off of him, flesh that will decay and see the grave. He put on that flesh. And then he walked in this world a sinless life, meaning that he didn't sin. He carried out the law. And then at the appointed time, he made a journey to a cross. And that journey to the cross was a payment for our sins. And he would die that excruciating death, and he would be buried in a tomb. And while he's been buried in the tomb, he descends down to the deepest parts of the earth, it tells us, and he defeats Satan. He breaks the chains. He defeats death. He defeats sin once and for all. And then by the Spirit of the living God, he is rose from the grave. And as he rose from the grave, he walked the earth, and he's been seen. And not only was he seen, he was seen going up into heaven, ascended and placed on the throne again, waiting to return and get us and bring us home and carry out an incredible promise. See, that's what Christmas is. Christmas is God working in time his plan and carrying out his promises. And I want to just take you on a quick journey this morning, and you might not like the journey, but it's an interesting journey to me. God made a promise some 2,000 years before Jesus, and he kept his promise on Christmas Eve. You know, you might be a person who has had somebody make promises to you, and they said, I promise I'm going to do this, I'm going to promise I'm going to do that, I promise I'm going to be with you forever, I'm going to promise this, and they've never really lived up to those promises, and you have a lot of disappointment because of human promises. Or maybe you're a person who makes a lot of promises, which is a lot of us. We say that we're going to do this or we're going to do that for this person, and we don't carry it out, and then we disappoint people. You know, because in this world, most of us are kind of skeptical about promises because we see so many people letting them down. But Christmas Eve is about a promise that God made and about a promise that God kept. And through this little journey, you will see that God can be trusted. You can see that he is a promise keeper. When God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. And it doesn't matter what's happening in our world. It doesn't matter what's happening in our lives. He is still going to carry out that promise exactly when he's going to carry it out. And his purposes will be played out. And his plans will be accomplished. That's the God that we serve. And we can look in the Bible and we can see this amazing promise that God made. And this promise was made to a guy named Abraham. That promise was 2,000 years. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Can you imagine what the Israelite people felt like? Can you imagine what Abraham felt like? Abraham did not get to see this promise come true in his lifetime. Because God had a plan and he was orchestrating. That promise is found in Genesis chapter 12. And what's incredible about this promise is this. God initiated something in this promise. He instituted a new equation, how mankind relates to God. No longer is it going to be by law, but it's going to be through faith. Before, it was all relating to the law, and that was God kind of revealing himself to the Israelite people through Moses and saying, here's the law, here's how I want you to live. Because I'm a holy God, I want you to be a holy people. He knew that that wouldn't be accomplished because he knows us. So time goes by after the laws were instituted, and and God is still moving. But you have Abraham, God making this incredible promise in Genesis. And it says this, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I always love that line. I don't know why. Because God is saying, Abraham, I want you to leave your comforts. Abraham, I want you to put your faith in me. And I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. I mean, could you imagine the conversation that he had between his wife and his family? Hey, we're going to take a journey. This guy that you have never seen before, he spoke to me. And we're going to go to a land that I will show you. Does God a name? No. We're trusting. We're believing. All of a sudden, God begins to show us that it's about faith. It's how do we figure out if we have a right standing with God? I think that's a great question for all of us, because I think we ask that. Did I do enough good things? Did I do enough good deeds to make it into the kingdom of heaven? And God says, it's not about that. It's all about faith. And he says, right here, I'm telling you, this is my plan. It's faith in me. And then it goes on in verse 2. It says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I just think of Abraham hearing these words. Abraham is about 75-ish years old at this time, childless. And he really doesn't know God. He's been in a pagan world that has all these other gods, and that's been his influence. And all of a sudden, God is speaking to him. And he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who curse you. Look at what he says next. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then this is incredible. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, can you just imagine Abraham hearing that? What do you mean, God? I don't even know what the world is. I mean, all Abraham knew is his little sphere of where his family had traveled, and he knew that there were people groups, and in fact, during that time, there were no nations. They were just ethnic groups. They were little tribes that were growing, and they were families that were growing. And Abraham, in his mind, is like going, I don't even know what the world is. This is the world. You and I know what the world is because we have technology that shows us how big and how many people are there. Abraham had no concept of how big this promise was. But he knew something. Somehow inside, he knew that God could be trusted. He knew that when God spoke those words, that he could put his faith in that, and God would carry out his plan. I'm sure Abraham's probably thinking, how in the world could I be used to bless the whole world and all the people in the world? God didn't tell him what the plan was, but God says, have faith. And Abraham began to relate to God by believing. Faith in what God says is true. Faith that God is going to come through on his promises. Time goes by, and you might know this. Abraham eventually has a son. And his son's name was Isaac. Isaac gives birth to a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons had children. And those 12 sons eventually became 12 tribes. And over time, what happened is these tribes, they ended up going into Israel or into Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, they became slaves. And you might be thinking, how in the world and what in the world is God doing? They're slaves. Abraham, these are your descendants that God said, I am going to make you a blessing to the world, and it's going to be for all people, this blessing. They're probably thinking, okay, we're slaves. How can we be a blessing? Because I know they articulated that promise. I knew that they heard it from their grandparents that, hey, your great-great-great-grandfather, God made a promise to him that he's going to bless us, but now we're in slavery. I'm sure they were losing hope. I'm sure they were wondering, is God going to actually carry this promise out? And you might not remember, but God actually told Abraham that this was going to happen, that his descendants were going to go into slavery. And then they would be brought out of that land and brought into the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey that he promised them. The people are crying out. They're groaning in slavery, going, okay, is there a God? Does God even hear us? What about this promise? We're knee-deep in mud, making brick. We have taskmasters over us. God, if you even exist, even this promise is true, do something on our behalf. And God does something on their behalf. Moses comes along. Moses delivers them from the slavery and into the promised land. It was quite a journey. Time goes by. And what's amazing is time goes by, there's birth after birth after birth after birth. And then eventually this guy named Jesse was born. Jesse has a son named David. David is a great king. He's a warrior king. He goes and he fights all the enemies around them. It expands Israel, and God blesses him. I mean, they are just rising up as a world power. They are a force to be reckoned with. You would think maybe that's the time that God's going to move into the world. Well, after David gives birth to, has birth to, or his wife gives birth to Solomon, and he's a great king, and their kingdom grows, and there's peace, and there's prosperity, and Solomon's the wisest man in the world. I mean, everybody is coming to see them. They have great wealth. They have great influence and power. Maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the time that God's going to come in and carry that promise out. I mean, if I was God, I think that would be a great time. Because they could spread this word to the ends of the world because of the influence that they have. But Solomon comes and Solomon goes. Still no promise. After Solomon, the nation of Israel declines. Their influence in the world decreases. They begin doing everything that they see that's right in their own eyes. They don't really worship the one true God anymore. They worship gods of the land around them, of the Canaanites and other gods that come into. They betrayed God. They turned their back on God. But yet, during those periods, it's amazing. God rises up people to say, God made a promise. God made a promise that through Abraham, all of the world would be blessed. And these prophets keep rising up, and the people got to be going, yeah, right. We've heard this before. We've heard that God was going to bless all the world, and we were going to be blessed, but still no promises kept. But yet, prophet after prophet rises up and says, God is still at work. God's plan is going to unfold. And Isaiah says this in verse 6, chapter 49. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. And if you remember, they were kind of taken away on a journey to Babylon in slavery. And God's going, is it too great of a thing for me to do? And I'm sure the people are going, might be. And then this is what he says. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I mean, did you hear this? God is saying, the promise that I gave to Abraham, I am going to make it happen. And you Jewish people that are in slavery and captivity in a nation that really doesn't have any influence anymore, you guys are going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's us. And it's through that nation that God is going to choose to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. Think about their nation. It's not very glorious at this time in history that we're talking about. When this prophet speaks, the nation is in shambles. It's a pile of rubble. It's broken down. The people are beat down. But yet God keeps speaking, and God keeps saying, I'm going to move. And prophet after prophet comes up. And then you get to the end of the Old Testament. We're approaching what we call the 400 years of silence where God doesn't speak to the people. And he says this in Malachi chapter 1. He says, my name will be great among the nations. I mean, how could God say that at this point? How could God say that my name is going to be great? Because, I mean, the Babylonian Empire has took over. The Persian Empire came in and took over the Babylonian Empire. How could God say those words? And look what he says in the fullness of that verse. He says, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. The people just must have rolled their eyes and said, nice one, prophet. We've heard this before. We've heard this promise. This promise has been passed on generation after generation for thousands of years. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, they've been hearing that God is going to do something. God is going to make them a light to the world. God is going to bring salvation. God is going to bring them a king that's going to have an everlasting kingdom that will have no boundaries. They keep hearing this, and they're waiting, and they're waiting and going, he's not coming. And they got to be going, is he here? Is God even alive? Is God really, does he stand on his word? Is he true? Can he be trusted? Because they start looking at their country. The Babylonian Empire destroyed them. The Persian Empire destroyed them. Then we read in history that all of a sudden the Roman Empire came in and Pompey came in about 65 B.C. He rode in, it says, on a horse into the temple where that they worship God, and he desecrated the temple. Israel had no power. Israel had no influence. They had nothing. They had been conquered. And what I love about this is God chooses to move during that time. During a time where Israel has no power, no wealth, no influence. And if you were in the Roman Empire, you looked at Judea and Israel as the armpit of the world. Nobody wanted to go there because it was a wicked, horrible, barren place. And then God moves. God begins to do something so unusual. And God does something in an unusual way where that people wouldn't have never thought or dreamed that God would do it that time in history or the way that he brought it. He begins to enact his promise. An angel comes to a young lady. And the angel is told that she's going to have a son. And the son is going to come from the line of David. And the son is going to have a kingdom. And it's going to be an everlasting kingdom that has no boundaries. I mean, they got. When you hear that, you got to keep in mind where they're at because they're not a kingdom. So they're probably thinking, "Wow, this is some incredible words. This is unusual because we're not a kingdom. We're actually under the power of Rome. We're nothing." But the angel says, "You're going to give birth to a son out of the line of David, and he will have a kingdom, and then that kingdom will have no end." And then the angel says, "And you will name him Jesus, Christ, the Lord, our Savior." That's who Jesus is. He says that's going to be his name, Messiah. The one that everybody for generation after generation after generation, the one that everybody has been looking for. All the prophecies have been pointing towards this. The promise that I made with Abraham points to this very moment. And I love what it says in Matthew chapter 1. It says, here's how unusual this is. This is how crazy this plan is. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, where we'd all say, so all of us would say, uh-oh. She's never been with Joseph physically. No. She's pregnant. And then Matthew gives us a little bit of a detail about this incredible moment in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I mean, Joseph's like going, I don't want no part of this. She's an impure woman. She's been promised to me. Now she has a baby. But I'm not going to leave her to the wolves. I'm not going to let people stone her because that's what would have happened. She would have been stoned to death. And then all of a sudden God moves again. He calms the heart and says, a promise is coming. this promise of Christmas is greater than just the birth of my son. It's about what I said I'm going to do in history. And he says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. How unusual, isn't it? An unusual way for God to carry out his plan. At an unusual time, nobody expected God to do this. What God was getting ready to do, in the middle of all the chaos, in the middle of the brokenness of our dark world, in the middle of a time where everything seems hopeless, in the middle of a time where Israel is really the armpit of the world and nobody wants to go there, in the middle of all of that, he says, I'm going to make good on my promise to Abraham of 2,000 years old. When all hope is lost, when everybody has given up, when everybody is going, does God even keep his promises? And probably most of these people forgot this promise. God moves in and says, a baby is going to be born. And he's going to be Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. But there's a hitch. There's a hitch in the story. Because prophecies have said that this Savior that would come in, this promised descendant of Abraham that would save the world, he was going to be born in a town called Bethlehem. And perhaps God smiled. Perhaps God laughed a little bit when he leaned into to the Caesar's ear and said, hey, why don't you do some taxing? Why don't you, in fact, don't just tax them to get more money. Why don't you make them go back and to their hometowns and actually register? And then you have Caesar Augustus becoming part of the story. He's a sideline of the story. But God uses him to orchestrate this incredible plan that we see in Luke chapter 2, which we read at Christmas time. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and this is chapter 2, verse 1, that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Nobody could have imagined this. Nobody would have thought that God would orchestrate his salvation plan this way. A transaction took place that night. An incredible transaction. God fulfilling a promise after 2,000 years old, after 40-some births, he gives birth in this world to his son. And he becomes the Savior of the world. And God in that moment is declaring, the way that you relate to me is not through a law. The way that you relate to me is not being a good person. The way that you relate to me is not about all the deeds that you do and hope you measure up in the end, that your good outweighs your bad. That's not how you relate to me. God broke forth in history and said, the way that you relate to me is by believing in my son. The way that you know you have a right standing with God is because you have faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And you can know that you have a right standing with God simply by believing in this miracle. You see, Christmas is so much bigger than just this little moment of celebrating Christmas and having family times and having presents. Christmas is about God breaking into the world and saying, I want a relationship with you. And I know that you are full of sin. And I know that you can never make it to me because I am holy. But I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to make it to you. And all you have to do is believe. See, back when the promise was made to Abraham, God said, I just want you to have faith. And it's faith that you have a right standing with me. And Jesus, through Christmas, says it's by faith that we have a right standing with him. Faith in what? Faith in that Jesus is who he said he was. That he is the Son of the living God. That he came to earth and he put on flesh. That he walked this earth and did live a sinless life. Faith in that when he took a journey to the cross after he was beaten and whipped, and when he was placed on that cross and went through the excruciating death and he bled, that his blood and that death takes away our sins and gives us the standing with God. It's believing that, not just having a head knowledge, but it's believing from your very fiber of who you are and your very being and how you do your life, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he brought you with him. He defeated the death, the final death that you would experience. He defeated the sin that you struggle with. It's having faith that now he's not just on earth, but he is seated in the heavenly realms with our heavenly Father, waiting to return to this world to redeem back his creation. He's redeemed mankind already, but he's going to come back and he's going to redeem this world and put it all back together the way that he said it was supposed to be. Christmas is all about a promise that God made, that he would make a descendant of Abraham to be a blessing to the entire world. And Jesus is that blessing. And since Christ came into this world, blessing after blessing has been showered on mankind. The favor of God has been poured out on man. The way to the Father has been made known and clear. I know in our culture, it's really muddy right now. How do you get to Jesus? I can be a good person. I can do good works if I pray. Maybe if I know a pastor or somebody really religious and I'm friends with them, I could make it there. Or, you know, I can just live my life how I want to and we all get there anyways. See, at Christmas time, God said this: the way to the Father is through the Son, and putting your faith in the work of the Son on the cross. And that is the only way. See, this morning, maybe you don't know if God is a promise keeper. I can tell you that what Christmas shouts out is that God is a promise keeper, and he is true to his word. When he says that you will have salvation through Jesus Christ when you believe, you will have salvation. When he says that you have the forgiveness of sins, you have the forgiveness of sins. When he says that you have the power through the Spirit of God that is living in you to overcome any sin, to overcome any situation in your life, he means it. He is a God that can be trusted. Christmas shouts out, God is true. God is loving. God is going to come back one day. Christmas shouts out that we have a God that looks at you and says, I want you. And here's the way to me. So I don't know where you're at Christmas time, what you've thought about this Christmas, but maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Would you just make this time of year a time where you just simply take a gift that God has offered and just accept it? And like Abraham, and like when Jesus came in, said that it's through faith, you believe it. And then God works out the rest. And maybe you're a person who's been kind of just had that head knowledge like me for years, where you're just kind of getting through the motions of everything. And you kind of feel like maybe God is there, maybe God isn't there. Sometimes he answers, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes I ask him to do this, and he never carries out his promises. Maybe you could just see this Christmas that God can be trusted wherever you're at in your life. And that you would make that head knowledge move into your heart by opening your heart completely. And say, I believe, no matter how ridiculous the plan may seem, no matter that I can't even see it in my lifetime maybe, I'm still going to hold true to his promises. Christmas is a beautiful time of year. God breaking into history. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and as we just marvel a moment at history, and we marvel at what you are doing, that you are a God that is working, and you're going to be working until the end of time. But you have everything under control, and you can be trusted. God, would you just give us the ability to trust you, to put our faith in you no matter what we see around us. And Lord, would you just change our hearts to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.